chapter 6, beginning of verse 8. And Paul Jackson, would you kind of read for us, please? Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain from the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians, and Antipatrics, Dominians, and them of Syria and Syria, and Asia of the Syrian Sea. We were unable to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they said to one man, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses which said, "This man seeketh not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as he had been.
Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we thank you that you preserved for us, and there are things that you would have us draw out from us, and things that pertain to our lives today. So please give us understanding and open up your word by your Spirit to our hearts, in Jesus' name. Well, it's good to hear that the house up on the hill, up on Eagle Ridge, you can imagine where that place is at. It's called Eagle Ridge. It's sold for Pat and Jack, and now an inspection. Why would you want an inspection when you're buying a house? Well, we want to be sure it's in good shape. You don't want to be disappointed in buying a new bed and have some surprises you hadn't intended on experiencing. But with that in mind, we had friends many years ago that had a house built, and they should have known better than to build on top now. I suppose every area has that title for those homes. But they bought a really nice home. I don't know. Maybe it's a small. Is that better?
Don't say ready.
But anyhow, they bought a really nice home, and then not long after they moved in, it started developing cracks in the foundation. And it turned out that it was just poor workmanship. And so they lost their home, and they had to move into town rather than be out on the hill. And it was really disappointing for them. Spiritually speaking, we have a verse in the Bible that talks about foundations, and it is in Psalm 11 and verse 3. And it says, "If the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And so foundation is of utmost importance in building. It's most important in building a spiritual life. And if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, our subject today has to do with the foundation of our faith, which is the foundational to society, the government, and even international business. And the foundation is been referred to a couple times already this morning. But with Stephen and this situation that he's in, we discover more about the truth. And the author of Acts, you understand, was Dr. Luke, the physician that was a companion for Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he didn't write as a reporter. He wrote more of it as an editor. And I, in my mind, I picture him in the things he focused on as being actually a photojournalist. With all the activity going on around him and all the activity of the growing church, there were things that he focused on and take snapshots so you could see what was happening without trying to describe everything that was going on. And so he took a snapshot picture of Ananias and Sapphira. He took a snapshot of the apostles' teaching and the church growing. And he took a snapshot now of Stephen, who was one of those who served tables and served in the church in Jerusalem. But he wasn't limited to that. And so he focused in on Stephen, who had a broader ministry than just setting tables and providing food and that sort of thing. And so as we walk down through here, there are things that I'd like to point out. Paul read the whole section for you, and we're not going to go necessarily verse by verse, but if you have your notes, then there are places that we have some verses. I intentionally don't have them on, well, some of them I do, but I intentionally didn't put all of them on the screen because I hope this is something important enough to you that you'll take it home and look up those verses again and follow through with what the Bible says. So the Dr. Luke, the author, is writing from inspiration, but he's writing as one who was there. The mission of the early church was to share the truth about Jesus, his life and death and resurrection. So Jesus had given them the commission to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, they were focusing so far on Jerusalem, and that's where the church began. That's where they are now, and Stephen has an opportunity to share the good news about Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. But Stephen spoke the truth, and we know that he spoke the truth because as you read through the book of Acts, the next chapter is Stephen's speech before the Sanhedrin, before the ruling body, and we'll get to that next week, some of the parts in that. But we know that he spoke the truth because he tells us what he was talking about. So if we want to know the truth, first we also, like Stephen, submit to God's word. Jesus in his prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 17, it's actually the Lord's prayer, the prayer of the Lord. Was talking to his father and he said, regarding his disciples, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is true. It's very important that we go to the word of God to discover the truth. I'd like to share with you something that woke me up at Odar 30 this morning. And been thinking on it. And I got up a little earlier than I usually do, then actually wrestled myself out of bed and turned to 2 Peter. And that was the thought that had come to my mind. And I was sitting in our living room, and I was just beginning to get a little gray light, and I couldn't see really charted out could make out the form, but couldn't really see it. It's like a ghost coming out there. I thought of all the fires that are going on, and all the fires that are being set, and all the rioting, the destruction that's going on. I had a painful thought that I won't share with you, but it was very emotional. But in 2 Peter, I found this word, these two verses. I'll read verses 1 through 4 and just get the introduction to this book. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We see a natural corruption taking place in fires. There's a moral corruption that's getting more and more evident as we see the fires of cities and all that violence that's going on. And we see the possibility of moral corruption affecting us. How do we avoid the corruption? How do we overcome the corruption? It's through our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through knowledge of His Word. This is what Stephen was standing on. There was a corruption in Jerusalem of people rejecting the promise of the Messiah, the hope of eternal life. And they're turning away from that. And he was telling them the truth. And then it took me back to Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, it gives the purpose and theme, is the heading of the NIV. The purpose and theme of the book of Proverbs. And it says in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the saying of riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. I'd like to leave that with you for your meditation this afternoon or as it comes up in your thoughts this week. God has provided all we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who calls. God has provided for us wisdom and insight as we study His Word. The Bible, New Testament, tells us that the Bible is useful. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's useful for many things. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking us, for correcting us, for instructing us, for training, for equipping us. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says that to take in the spiritual milk, the Word of God, that you may grow by it, grow up. there's two responses. And this is the thing I want to get at. When you tell the truth, you would hope that there is a response of, thank you so much. I've always been wanting to know the truth. But there's a couple of responses that the Bible talks about that this man, Stephen, and I'm calling him Stephen because my cousin was Stephen, Steve Ziegler, and his name was spelled the same way. And we have Stephen in our congregation in our group today, but Stephen is spelled this way too. And some people grow up with Stephen, some with Stephen. That's my background. Pronounce it Stephen. But there's people that reacted to Stephen as he taught, and the first one is in Romans chapter 1 verse 18. And what can be known of God has been made evident. But there are people that suppress the truth in wickedness. They hold it down. Hold the truth down and don't let it flourish. Some suppress it, and some refuse it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that there will be those who believe the lie of Satan because they did not love the truth. They did not love the knowledge of the truth. And so if people reject the truth, there's a time coming, and it's happening now so easily people are falling for things that are false. But if people don't believe the truth, they'll swallow the lie. The lure is much greater than what people can just naturally resist. And so there's lies that are going on that people are falling for. We could go into a whole study on just that particular subject. But some refuse it, some suppress it. Those in Stephen's day in Jerusalem were doing both of those. They're suppressing the truth, rejecting the truth, and we find that because they argue with him. So the question that they had, and people in Jerusalem that are hearing these arguments, wondered, perhaps, as we ought, was Stephen telling the truth? Was he saying what was true? Well, we read about him in verse 8, that Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power and did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. When the Bible talks about that, of Jesus, he did wonderful things among the people. It's authenticating the messenger and his message. It's validating what he did, what he said, and saying, yes, listen to this person. And the same was happening with Stephen. He did wonders. And the Bible doesn't describe all that he was doing. But the apostles also were performing miracles. People were being healed.
And we don't know what Stephen did, but perhaps along the same lines that affected people's lives, and they were turning to the Lord because of the miracles that were taking place. Also, his material was not his own. He could go to the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written yet, of course. The apostles were teaching in the temple and various places around Jerusalem. And Stephen had invaded, if we want to call it that, he'd invaded one of the synagogues, and the synagogue of the freedmen or libertines. And these men were arguing with him. And he had material about Jesus from the Old Testament, so they would identify with it. But what he was saying was that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. And that's what we can look back on too. How do you know the Bible is true? Hey, there was prophecies given about Christ 700 years before he came. And he fulfilled those. For instance, one of them, and just to select a couple, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he could refer to that. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Okay, there's humanity. Someone is born. It's a boy. A son is given. And then it goes on to say, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or the Father of Eternity, and Prince of Peace. How you have to put the two of them together. This person is God, but yet he was born a child, a son that was given to us. Stephen, in the synagogue, you can imagine how that went over. Kind of like in a Muslim mosque. God doesn't have a son. God is singular. Well, except the word for God is plural. But they would argue God is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And they would argue. But here is Jesus. He performed miracles. Think of his life. You guys live in Jerusalem. You know what Jesus did. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 was a verse that when the Magi came to Bethlehem, or came to Jerusalem and came before King Herod and said, hey, where's this child that's been born king of the Jews? Well, you go find him and bring me word back. But he had to get some people who knew the Old Testament and say, where is this child born that's king of the Jews? You know what they pointed to? The book of Micah. We have chapters and verses, chapter 5 and verse 2. It's in Bethlehem. And this is what that verse says. I guess I didn't write it down here either. Did I have it up there? Yes. Bethlehem, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Here's Stephen talking to these learned people, these men, and describing to them Jesus from the Old Testament. But they argue with him. They argue with him. You know, there's something I wanted to interject here too. When we're talking about Stephen doing miracles, we need to be really careful with this. Because the Bible tells us that in the last days there's going to be lying signs and wonders. There can be things that people do that can convince a sturdy believer that their message must be right because of the things that they do. When the Bible says to examine all things by the Scripture, look to the Word of God and examine the message. Examine the life of the messenger. Is it in line with what the Scripture says? Don't be fooled by activity that is intended to draw multitudes of people to a person because of what he does. The activity of miracles, in 2 Thessalonians it says that the lawless one, the man of sin, in that time is going to be performing miracles and signs and wonders, and people are going to go, ah, did you see that? And they'll be drawn into his message, which is false. A false Christ, a false Messiah, the Antichrist. So we need to be really careful. When we read about Stephen, yes, there was no New Testament yet. God was authenticating his messenger by the signs and wonders. But we don't want to be looking for signs and wonders to say, oh, they have better ones, I'm going to go follow him. Don't want to do that. Check it out against the Scriptures. So how did the men from the Freedmen Synagogue answer this question? Was Stephen telling the truth? And they said, what's the answer? No, they said no. They argued with him. But there, what the Bible says here is, they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. I think he was fulfilling Jesus' promise in Luke chapter 21 and verse 15. When he said, I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. I will give you, Jesus making this promise, I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. So what did they do? What did these people do who heard Stephen? And they couldn't stand up to his speeches, his arguments. They couldn't. They couldn't stand up to his wisdom. What did they do? They hardened their hearts. They closed their ears and let the babble of their own minds drown out the truth. There's something that I've learned over a lot of years, and sometimes you run into people that it seems like they just don't hear you. You can be a witness to your neighbor or whatever, and it just seems like it's going right on by them. They don't get it. Their hearts are hardened. You can say precise words, but they didn't hear that. I've heard stories of people who have relatives that received Christ late in, just almost on their deathbed, and said, why didn't somebody tell me this before? Well, they've heard it over and over and over again, but somehow their ears were closed and their heart was hardened. And it's not something that we are going to break through. So we can't be in a hurry when hearts need to be broken. We have to let the Word of God tenderize them. That's kind of a brutal picture, isn't it? You have a meat tenderizer at home, and you think God's going to beat on someone's heart with a, well, not necessarily a meat tenderizer. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, there is a tenderizer. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. We have to let God do that. God, through your word, and it may come through radio or television or something that is read or someone speaking about things that a person says, oh my goodness, I think I'm a needy one too. I think there's something in me that's resisting God. I'm in deep trouble because of my own sin, my own reluctance to let God be God in my life. There are times for us to step back. I'm not saying we need to stop being a witness to people around us, but there are times that we step back, we don't push, we don't keep trying to chip away, but we step back and we pray. God, I'm going to be who I am, who you've made me to be in Christ, but it takes something supernatural to get to the heart of a person. And God, will you do that for this particular one, that one, and so on? And let God deal with their heart. I don't remember who I was speaking with this week, but there's a really important verse to me in Acts chapter 16. And when Paul was at Philippi, he went down to the river, and the ladies had a prayer meeting there already going. It was already functioning, but Paul joined them and he gave them the message about Christ. And it said that Lydia, a seller of purple, was there, and God opened her heart to receive Paul's message. What did Paul do? He was faithful in giving out the word. Did Paul change your heart? No. Who did? God opened her heart. And there's a time for us to recognize there's only so much I can do. And I think Stephen was there. He was teaching. He was going on and praying the whole time. God, you tenderize their hearts because their hearts are hardened against my message. They just want to argue. Usually arguing is unfruitful because while you're saying, maybe quoting a verse, John 3:16 or something, they're thinking of how they're going to reply. They're not hearing. They're thinking of some other argument. But we find here in the passage that they accused Stephen. And what was the accusation against Stephen? There were two. In verse 11, they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." There were two things that they were accusing him of. First, blaspheming Moses. And they were probably taking Stephen's words and giving him a twist, putting a spin on it. And, "Stephen, did you say those words?" "Well, yes, I said that, but that's not what I intended." They're taking it out of context. "I said those words, yes. But what was it?" What could be in Stephen's words that they would twist? One thing, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19, look it up later, but Moses, before he died, said, "There is coming a prophet just like me. You are to listen to him. And he will receive the words of God, and he'll give them to you." And Stephen can say, "That was Jesus. He said, I only say what the Father wants me to say. I am sent from God to give you this message." And they're saying, "Couldn't be. No, no." So they twist his words. That Moses was replaced by Jesus. Okay. What was another thing that he could have talked about? Back in Exodus chapter 34, Moses had been on the mountain with God receiving the law. And when he came down off the mountain from God's presence, he didn't know it, but the congregation saw that he was shining and his face was radiant. And so he put a veil, a covering over his face so that he could speak to the people and they wouldn't be afraid of him. Well, in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us what was taking place with that veil. And it says at verse 7, halfway through the verse there, it says, "The Israelites could not look steady at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was." Oh, the ministry of the law, of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament law, that ministry was fading. And Stephen could sit there in the synagogue with these guys and say, "You know, Moses had the veil over his face, but really it was to hide the effect of time over this glorious radiance that God gave me from being in his presence. And so I'm covering my face." But Stephen could explain the covering was to show that the glory was fading. The covering was to hide that the glory was fading. It was going to be replaced. It wasn't permanent. There was a glory that was coming that was greater, and that's Jesus. So they accused him of blaspheming Moses. They accused him of blaspheming God. That God raised Jesus from the grave, and that validated his ministry. He is known to be the Son of God because he rose from the dead. But how would the men of the synagogue argue? He died as a criminal, as an imposter. Nobody, no good person is put on a cross. And they claimed that Jesus usurped authority of God to forgive sins. Well, this was all done on strictly a religious, spiritual level where the Jews lived. We live in a different level. What accusations are brought against Christians? Whether you like it or not, Christians often are called simpletons. We don't believe necessarily all that the world holds as scientific evidences and conclusions. Among Christians, though, there are numerous various interpretations, but seek the truth in the Bible. But simpletons, for instance, there is a lot of different stances about climate change. And I, for one, agree the climate is changing. I won't argue that. But your conclusion, world, is different than my conclusion. Because your conclusion says the climate change, if we allow that to happen, like we're in control, if we allow that to happen, it's going to destroy the earth. The Christian, my conclusion is the climate is changing, but God's in control, and he tells us in his word that it's not because the ice is melting and we're going to be flooded. That's already happened. God flooded the earth. My conclusion is different than your conclusion. And they say, well, you're just against science. No, I'm for the Word of God, and there is science that I agree with. But there are some conclusions of science that I can't agree with. They say that in a mother's womb, there's just a mass of cells. I, for my part, from what Jeremiah was told, even in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I knew you. You have life. There's a lot of things that we disagree with the world on. But we may be called simpletons. We may be called delusional. Because Christians claim to obey a God that's invisible. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son of has declared him, has made him known. But you're delusional. You bring God up all the time, and so you're dogmatic. You won't make decisions unless God tells you. Dogmatic, that you got to believe the Bible, that Jesus is one way. Kathy played was that YouTube or Facebook? Facebook yesterday. So I listened in on, and might be unhappy at this fella, and you might be unhappy at me for saying so, but there was a pastor associated with Hillsong that maybe some of you saw it too, that was on Oprah Winfrey and made the statement that Jesus is not the only way. And that there are people, he agreed with Oprah, that there are people who are worshiping and learning to worship in many various ways. When it all comes to the end, they will discover that the end of their search was actually called God. No matter if you call him Maharaji or you call him Buddha or Muhammad or Issa, whatever, when it gets to the end, it will be God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then there were ladies in the crowd that said, no way! There is only one way, and it's through Jesus. Praise God for the voice out there. But they say, well, you're dogmatic because you say that there's only one way through Jesus Christ. And I liked what the commentator on that, I'll borrow that from him, he said, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. What was he saying? Father, if there's any other way for people to be saved, let's go that route. What happened? Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He's buried and rose again because there's only one way. If there was any other way, then Jesus was crucified by the Father by mistake. Well, what truth do Christians attempt to communicate? That's one of them. But what I've put out there on the notes, you might call it the Roman road. And I didn't write in the scriptures for that because I think this is something you can go to the back of your Bible and use the white pages for and put Romans road to salvation. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm not speaking down to anybody because we're all on the same level. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. So if all of us have sinned, we earn our wages, death, and separation from God. But the second part of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if there is such a thing as eternal life, and it's a gift from God through Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that raises the question, how can I receive the gift? How can I receive it? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 tells us that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. We'll be saved. Any of us will be saved. So it involves a confession that Jesus is Lord. I'm no longer Lord of my life. My boss isn't the Lord of my life. My wife or husband is not the Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord. And then finally, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have eternal life and we will not be condemned. The Bible, near the conclusion of the Bible, it's clear at the back in 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, I write these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know that you have eternal life. And it had said that this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. How do you get the life of the Son in you? If you confess with your mouth, Jesus, your Lord. You died for me, but God raised you from the dead. You'll be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as we're needy people. We live in a world that is corrupt. We live in a world that is decaying. We live in a world that is uncertain of with the prospects of political upheavals, with businesses being crushed. You know the situation, and we come to you as people that turn to you for safety, for harbor, for refuge, for hope, for heaven. Please work in our hearts that we have confidence before you, able to speak boldly in this world through the Spirit, the grace that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.